Michelle Bentham here, the owner and the founder of Michelle Bentham Creates and the owner of this podcast. And I'm so excited to be online with you again today. We're going to be talking through Matthew chapter 18 today on Michelle Bentham Creates as we hashtag journey through the Gospels. But that, again, that's hashtag journey through the Gospels. And if you follow me on social media at all, you know that I have been doing some live Facebook posts on my page at facebook.com/Michelle Bentham Creates. That's at Michelle Bentham Creates. And I'm just really kind of enamored with God right now. And not just kind of, I really am enamored with God right now. And here's why. Because God is good. God is good. Like reading the Gospels over the last 4 years, if it's taught me anything, it's taught me that God is good. That His glory can be revealed in any circumstance. I have conversations with people who are hurting desperately, who have been through horrible, tragic things, who are grieving over the state of the world we live in today, and they ask, why would God let this happen? He could do something to stop it, but He doesn't. And you know, I can't question God's goodness. And I don't really have an answer for them outside of God is good. And maybe we're giving Him credit for something He didn't do. Now, hold on just a second. I've got something coming in on my cell phone. I just wanted to check that and make sure it wasn't important. God is good. And if you don't believe God is good, imagine what it would take to put your own child through death to save someone else. Because that's exactly what God did for us. And that doesn't make Him a sadist or a sadomasochist or some kind of warped, perverted, bipolar God. To be honest, He had to establish His justice in the Old Testament, establish who He is as a righteous judge, as a sovereign God, as holy. Then He sent forth His Son, who established Him as mercy and grace and love beyond love. And then He sent forth His Holy Spirit as the Comforter. You see, and we don't receive comfort. My friend talked about this the other day at lunch. We don't willingly receive comfort from the Holy Spirit, but we willingly desire power. But the power doesn't come apart from the comfort. And God is good. So as we finish out the book of Matthew over the next few weeks, I want you to be listening for how God is speaking comfort to you through the Holy Spirit. How is He speaking His redemption, His mercy, and His love through His Son? How is He speaking His righteousness and His justice and His holiness and sovereignty through His personhood as the Father? So with that said, let's pray, and then we'll just jump right in to Matthew chapter 18 in the Voice translation. Now, if you haven't had the opportunity to read chapter 18 for yourself, I really encourage you to push pause on the podcast and listen to it. I mean, read it for yourself. Make a few notes in a journal or in the margins of your scriptures, and let me know what you're hearing from the Lord as much as you're listening to what I'm hearing from the Lord. So let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank You. Thank You for every person within the sound of my voice who tunes into this podcast on a regular basis. I thank You for rest and for goodness. I thank You for who You are, that everything You've done has been for our good and Your glory. I trust You, God. And I pray those within the sound of my voice, if they don't already, would learn to trust You as well. Because You are faithful, You are merciful, You are good. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in chapter 18. Just to review, we've just seen Jesus submit himself to the governing authorities of Rome, where he sent Simon Peter out to catch a fish. And when he caught the fish, there was a 4-drachma coin in the fish's mouth, and Peter took the coin and paid both his taxes and Jesus's taxes. See, Jesus submitted himself to governing officials. And I think in today's political climate, that's something hard to realize, right? It's hard to realize that we might have to submit ourselves to people we don't agree with, who treat us poorly. As a matter of fact, I believe we are submitting ourselves to those kind of people. So around the same time, the disciples came to Jesus and questioned him about the kingdom of heaven. Disciple says, "In the kingdom of heaven, who is the greatest?" You know, good disciples ask questions. Even questions that seem foolish to you and me, or even questions that get a rebuke, is a good question. If you don't know the answer, if you're curious about it at all, ask God about it. He wants to answer your questions. You know, I noted here, it says, they're still missing the point. The disciples struggle with the concept of the kingdom of heaven. This is the note in the Voice Bible. They do not yet understand who is the most important or most powerful is a contradiction in terms. This is the fourth of the 5 great sermons in Matthew. So Jesus called over a little child and he put his hand on top of the child's head. This is the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In that kingdom, the most humble or most like this child are the greatest. And whoever welcomes a child welcomes her in my name, welcomes me. And do not lead astray one of the weak and friendless who believes in me. If you do, it would be better to be dragged down with a millstone and drowned in the bottom of the sea. Beware indeed of those in a world filled with obstacles and temptations that cause people to turn away from me. Those temptations are woven into the fabric of the world, not yet redeemed. But beware of anyone who lures righteous women and men off the narrow path. If your hand constantly grasps at things of this world rather than serves the kingdom, cut it off and throw it away. If your foot is always leading you to wander, then cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to be hobbled and crippled into the kingdom of life than to burn in hell with 2 hands and 2 feet. And if your eye always focuses on things that cause you to sin, then pull your eye out and throw it away. It is better for you to see the kingdom of life with one eye than to see the fires of hell with perfect eyes. Make sure you do not look down on the little ones, on those who are further behind you on the path of righteousness. For I tell you, they are watched over by those most beloved messengers who are always in the company of my Father in heaven. The Son of Man has come to save all those who are lost. All those who are lost. Do you hear what he's saying here? He's saying, if there's something in your life that's causing you to sin, you need to purge your life of it. And here he uses the term, if your hand steals, cut it off. If your eye looks at sin, cut it off. If your feet take you to sinful places, cut them off. It's better to be without those things than to perish. This is a big deal. See, the faith of a child trusts implicitly the heart of his father, unless his father's hurt him. The faith of a child trusts his father's heart implicitly, unless his father has hurt him. We have to be very careful, as the children of God, in our questions, that we don't question God. We can't question who he is or suppose that we, in our limited understanding, would choose better than he has chosen for us. We can't suppose that. It's arrogant. It's prideful. And it will be one of those things that takes us off the narrow path. And not only will it take us off the narrow path, it will take the people we influence off the narrow path. It will take their hearts away from God, and it will cause them to stumble and fall. And it says here, if you cause someone who is further behind you on the road, a little one, to stumble and fall, it is better that you have a millstone put around your neck and be thrown into the sea. For real. For real. You see, we can't chase after the things of the world. We can't go after what's woven into the fabric of the world and call ourselves God's children. If we're going to be God's children, we should look like our Father. We should reflect what we behold. And, you know, here's something that I've really had to come to terms with over my years. As I was really pursuing God throughout my life, well, throughout the last 10 years, really, as I've been pursuing God and growing in Him and listening to what people are saying about Him, what they're teaching about Him, and reading His Word for myself, I had to be very careful not to judge people who were not in the same place that I am. Just because they're not in the same place doesn't mean that they're not in God's place for them. Just because they don't see it the way I see it doesn't mean they're not in it with Him. And I've got to be careful to value people the way God values them and love them the way He loves them and not judge them the way He's not judging them through Jesus Christ. The Son of Man has come to save all those who are lost. Everyone. The Lord desires that none should perish, but all should come to the saving understanding of who Jesus is and what He did for them. A shepherd in charge of 100 sheep notices that one of his sheep has gone astray. What do you think he should do? Should the shepherd leave the flock on the hills unguarded to search for the lost sheep? God's shepherd goes to look for that one lost sheep. And when he finds her, he is happier about her return than he is about the 99 who stayed put. Your Father in heaven does not want a single one of the tripped, waylaid, stumbling little ones to be lost. It says, the wisdom of the world says the shepherd should forget that one missing sheep and chalk it up as a loss. But in God's economy, each soul has its own value apart from all the others. Jesus calls the people of His kingdom to help the weak and the friendless, the small and the frail, the mute and the poor, the ugly and the disfigured. You cannot dismiss one person and say they're not worth going after. I can remember sitting in my chair taking phone calls from people who were telling me they were severely afflicted with demons and they would not commit to the process of discipleship. And my response, because of the protocol that I was under, was that if you will not submit to the process, then we cannot offer you any assistance. And the thought behind that was, if they only come in to get rid of the affliction, but they don't deal with why it's there, we would do them more harm than good. And I believe that's true. But still, something in my heart broke every time I had to tell somebody that, because I felt like I was telling them, God's not going to pursue you. God's not coming after you. God is not, His arm's too short to reach you if you're not willing to reach for Him in return. And my God is not any of those things. So I prayed with them over the phone, and I prayed for God to reach them where they were, and I prayed for radical deliverance and healing from the inside out, because that was all I could do at the time. But lately, God has put me out there in the town. He has put me in front of people that I, in my natural self, would run from, and He's shown me His heart for them. He says they need to know I care about them. Maybe if we took off our judge hat, our legalist hat, and put on our grace heart, our mercy heart, we would see people so differently. We would love them so differently. Let's go on. So then Jesus says, this is what you do if one of your brothers or sisters sins against you. Go to him in private and tell him just what you perceive the wrong to be. If he listens to you, you've won a brother over. But sometimes he will not listen. And if he does not listen, go back taking a friend or two with you. For as we have learned in Deuteronomy, every matter of common import should be testified to by two or three witnesses. Then if your brother or sister still refuses to heed, you are to share what you know with the entire church. And if your brother or your sister still refuses to listen to the entire church, you are to cast out your unrepentant sibling and consider him no different from outsiders and tax collectors. Do you notice that Jesus uses the term church here? He didn't say synagogue, he said church. Whoa. What God desires most is not the casting out of an unrepentant member, but loving chastisement for the sake of bringing the sinful back to God. You see, discipline is not about punishment. Our first goal is not to separate them out so they don't hurt anybody else. Our first goal is to get them to see the condition of their heart that caused them to sin and hurt someone, to repent of that, and to move forward pursuing God's righteousness in the context of relationship through discipleship. Discipleship is merely to be a student, to be a learner, to be a follower, to become like the one who teaches you. You know, when they trained up young men, they would put them with the rabbi in the temple, and the young men grew up following that rabbi so closely that they often, their beliefs lined up perfectly with what the rabbi taught. They didn't doubt it. What if we approached Jesus that way? What if we gave him our questions and allowed him to answer them and accepted what he said as an answer? There are many things in this life that are a mystery, and some of them are tragic. Tragic. Children who are abused by people who should be taking care of them, nurturing them, and love them. It's tragedy, and it doesn't make sense to me. It's wrong from the word go, but it doesn't cause me to doubt God. It doesn't cause me to question his character. It causes me to question the hearts of the human beings around me who can let that go by and not reach out to the abuser and draw them close to God's heart so they can change for the benefit of everybody involved. Rather, they would rather be offended by them, judge them, cast them out, than to get them to repent and turn to God. I remember having a conversation with a religious leader in a church one time. And he said of a kidnapping where a child had been murdered, God reserves a special place in hell for people who hurt children. He just said it like that. And I'm standing there and I heard what he said, and the first thing that popped into my mind was, unless, of course, he comes to know Jesus. And that leader, he kind of chuckled and he said, you can't even just let me have one, can you? No. Because the truth is, the worst thing that you can imagine someone doing, the capacity to be that person lives inside of me from birth. I could be that person. Perhaps I have been some version of that person, just not to that extreme. Whether I acted on it or not, I could be some version of that person in my head all the time. And no one would ever know because I put on my makeup and I fix my hair and I dress nice. But you don't know what goes on inside my head and my heart every day. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Every person is important. And every person is worth saving. And when you go to someone to correct them, Galatians 6 says to be careful when you're restoring someone who has fallen away. lest you stumble and fall yourself. Judgment is a tricky thing, and when I, by my own discernment, judge someone based on that discernment rather than asking for God's heart and perspective towards them, and loving and having compassion on them, and walking them through a season of repentance, all I'm doing is adding fuel to their fire that God is not for them. And it's a misrepresentation of who God is. It just is. And I have so asked God to change my heart because lately He's brought these people to me and I don't want to be near them. If I'm honest, I see so much of me in them, I don't want to be near them. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me feel a little raw inside. And I want to be near them. But He's compelled me to be near them. And so, rather than give in to my own nature and the thing in me that pushes back on that, I throw my arms open wide and say, God, what do you want me to do right now? How do you want me to respond? How can they better know you through me? And so I'll walk into somebody's home that is filthy, that is squandered. And I'll sit with them and I'll share the Word of God with them and I'll share Jesus with them and I'll take them food and I'll help them. I'll never forget the first time that happened for me. And I think this is where I'm going to close and we'll come back and finish reading from verse 18 on Friday. But I remember the first time this happened to me. My husband and I used to do the van ministry at our former church. And it started with the children's ministry leaders getting together a group of kids that they called Kids on a Mission. And my daughter, who was in the fifth grade at the time, was in that group. And so they would take the kids out on vans and they would do things in the community. And they went to this little mobile home park that sat out on 287 all by itself. It was pretty dilapidated and run down. And they rented these trailers out to people that were pretty much on hard times. And so we would go drive through there every week on the van and pick up these kids. And one little boy who came every week on the bus, he was pretty sweet, but you could tell that the life he lived was pretty rough. One day we picked him up and he needed shoes. So we took him back over to his house to get his shoes. Well, the door was standing wide open and there did not appear to be an adult in the house. So we had him go get his shoes. He brought them back out and we shut the door, but the door wouldn't stay shut because the door frame was broken. It was just that kind of thing. It was just sad and it broke your heart for this little boy. And if I'm honest, it might have made me think twice about his mom and his dad because he lived in that way. But it doesn't take very much for me to go back in my own history and see that season in my own life. So why am I judging them for something that is not so far from me? So we also had an annual Christmas program where we would take toy donations throughout the fall. And then a couple of weeks before Christmas, parents or guardians could come into the church, we received their referrals from social workers at the schools in our area, and they could come into the church and they could shop for toys for their children and clothes for their children for Christmas. And so it was a real blessing. My entire family participated in that. I helped with the toy gathering and getting sponsors to donate to us. I was a big part of that, and I enjoyed it very much. And one day, we're sitting there, and the lady who we were picking up her son on the van and bringing him to church every week walks through the door to get toys for her son, and she starts crying and says, "My electricity's about to be turned off, and I don't know what to do." Well, I knew the state of the church that I was in, and the state of the church that I was in was that benevolence doesn't happen at Christmas time because there's never any money left for it. That we've done everything we can do for this charity and we don't have anything to give. And so I told her, I'm going to go talk to the deacons and see if there's something that we can do. And if not, I'm going to walk you through figuring out how we're going to get that paid. So the next night was Sunday. This was on a Saturday. The next night was Sunday. And so I invited her to church. She didn't come. So I went to her house on Sunday. And I had cooked a roast in my crock pot. I had a big meal planned for my family. And so I went to the store and bought her about $100 worth of groceries and took it to her house. And I sat with her on the couch and I asked her if she knew the Lord. And she said, well, I think I do, but I don't know really. So I walked through scripture, helping her to understand the salvation message and the gospel of Jesus as best I knew it at the time. And she began to cry. And then she prayed and she received Jesus. And so I didn't stop there. I said, you know what? I have a roast on the stove in my crock pot, waiting for my family's waiting for me to come home to eat it. Would you want to come over to our house with Sean, the little boy, and have this meal with us? And she said, well, I think we'd love to. So I went home, we prepared the meal, and we all ate together as a family. And I stayed in touch with her. Well, I got on the phone. I was the women's ministry leader in our church at the time. So I got on the phone with several of the women who I considered leaders in that group. And I began to speak to them and ask them to pray. I told them the church didn't have any funds to pay for her electric bill. Well, as I talked to her, I found out that her sister had paid her electric bill. But her rent, half of her rent had not been paid for that month. And the next month was coming very quickly, and she didn't have the money for that either. So I asked them to pray and for God to meet this need. Well, the next thing I know, I have collected enough money to pay what was left due on her rent for that month and for the next month. And I had collected gift cards for her from all kinds of people to buy more Christmas gifts for her children and for herself. And so I continued to minister to her over the holidays. And then we found out after the first of the year that something happened. Somebody called and said, hey, did you know that the little boy's mom that you've been helping, that she is in jail for unpaid traffic tickets? And I said, no, I didn't know that. But you know what? I just don't feel any regret over what we've done. We did what we were supposed to do. It's up to her to do what she's supposed to do. But if she calls me, I'm going to walk with her through this. So I saw her a few weeks later at church. She'd gotten out of jail. She had told me through our conversations that she had a cosmetology license that had expired. And so she was going to work to get that license reinstated. And the next time I saw her after those few weeks in church where I saw her, she was working at a hair salon in the Walmart in the next town over. And she was going back to school to get her instructor's license so she could go to a beauty school here in the area and teach. She went on to tell me that she thought it was best for her son to live with her sister and her husband and their family because it was more stable for him until she could get back on her feet. All because we picked her son up on a van and built a relationship with her. And she walked in the doors of our church after not having very much to do with us at all and encountered Jesus with skin on in helping meet her needs and care about who she is and lead her to the Lord.
So this is where I'm going to conclude the podcast for today. But before I do, I just want to take a moment to stop and pray for you, to say, God, give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your heart to know everything there is to know from your perspective, that you would help us to understand what it is that you want us to say and do with regard to the people that we serve. And I just ask that your will be accomplished in everything we do. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us and make a way for us to reach others and bring them into your kingdom. I just ask these things in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. Well, that's it for today. We'll be back on Friday. We'll be wrapping up Matthew chapter 18 on Friday. So be sure to jump in and read the rest of Matthew chapter 18 for yourself for sure. Remember, everything shared on this podcast is copyright Michelle Bentham Creates. 2016, all rights reserved. And the music provided is bensound.com. We do read from the Voice Translation Bible, and that is Thomas Nelson's publishers. So until next time, this is Michelle signing off.